We thank you for the hearts of those who are hungry for your word and know they realize they need Jesus, Father. We all need Jesus. And God, for so many years in our lives, we have a tendency to sort of drift and go here and go there, emotionally, psychologically, physically. And then, Lord, you begin to apprehend us. You woo us to yourself. You draw us to realize there's something more to life than just living for ourselves. And then you introduce us by your Holy Spirit to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again on the third day, the perfect Lamb of God, fully God, fully man, Jesus, the God-man. And so today we worship him. We worship you, Lord, in this place. And Lord, we're thankful for the teaching of the apostle that clearly teaches us the way to follow the Lord. We don't have to make anything up this morning or go by our own intellectual reasoning, but the Word of God is what grounds us in the truth. You tell us, Lord, your Word is truth. So bless, Lord, all those who are listening today, Father, on the radio, those, Lord, on the internet, as well as those in this church today, God. May your Word go out in the power of your Holy Spirit to change lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get started, I wanted to put a plug in for the Calvary Chapel pre-K. We have a wonderful pre-K school in this church, and they're now accepting enrollment for 2020. So it runs, the new year will run from August through the month of May, 10 months, 8:30 to 12:30. It's for 3-year-olds to 5-year-olds. So you can go to Calvary Chapel online to enroll and spread the word. We would love to see more kids come to this school. Nick and Deanna do a wonderful job. It's a very godly, prayerful ministry. And so pray for them as they continue to serve the Lord in the pre-K. And spread the word, okay? So this morning we're in the book of, as I said, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the title of the message is Standing Alone or Being Abandoned in Ministry. And Paul is giving his last goodbye to all the people that he has served with and loved and the churches that he was involved in establishing and planting. And now he's about ready to face Nero and be beheaded for his faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in life, you know, many of us, we don't have the ability to sort of determine when we're going to leave this world. And it's sometimes a good thing whenever you have a heads up that you're going to be moving on to eternity, because you have a chance to get your spiritual house in order. In this case, Paul's life was always ready to be with the Lord. He said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul had this ability because of being in prison and knowing he was going to face martyrdom for his ministry, that he was able to say goodbye and give accolades to the people that helped him, that served with him in ministry, to love the people, and also pass the ministry on to those who would follow after him. And so this is what he's doing. He says in verse 9, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. And he's speaking to Timothy, the person who this book is written to. Timothy's a young pastor pastoring the church in Ephesus. And now he's asking Timothy to get to where Paul is in Rome in the prison quickly. And why did he need Timothy to come? Well, he begins to give us some answers as we follow through this text this morning. In verse 10 it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was an interesting man, a man of God. For some reason, he got caught up in two different dimensions. He had a love for the present world, and he also had a love for the Lord. And Paul is communicating about Demas' life in the sense that when you're in ministry, some people are faithful to the very end, and then there's some people that are faithful for a little while, and then they decide they don't want to be that committed anymore. And so Paul wasn't able to depend on a lot of people. There was only a few people he could depend upon. And Demas was mentioned in the book of Philemon in verse 24, along with Luke and Mark, who were faithful to the end in their ministry as fellow laborers of Paul. And now Demas has forsaken the ministry for the love of the present world. And so you can't serve two different leaders or lords. Either you're going to serve the Lord completely with all your soul, your might, your strength, your heart, or you're going to be divided, double-minded. And so we have to ask ourselves, who's our allegiance to on a daily basis? We all have to live in the world. We have careers. We make a living. We have family. We have hobbies. We have sports, all these things. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But whenever it begins to become the prime focus of your life, it's out of balance. And so Jesus spoke to this issue in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the word mammon is defined as the emphasis on money and material wealth, something that's associated with greedy pursuit of gain. So there's nothing wrong with making money and having a good job and prospering and all that kind of stuff. But if your whole focus is, well, I love you, Lord, but I love this more than you, or I desire this more than you, that's when you have to allow the Holy Spirit to sort of stabilize your thought process and cause you to get things back in order. For some reason, Demas, he split. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he left. I trust that he did come back again. I know in my own life, when I raised my kids when they were young and I was trying to be successful in business and career, which I needed to be to provide for my family, I found at times it was difficult to keep my spiritual equilibrium, right? Sometimes I would say, well, I need to work more hours and spend less time in church, and, you know, in order to provide or whatever. And sometimes, unfortunately, that happens in our lives. But I found in my own life, probably because I was called to the ministry back when I was in my early 20s and didn't want to do it, sort of fought the Lord and tried to run the other direction. I might go to church and, you know, I love the Lord, I love the Word, but there was something else in my life that for a period of time I actually loved more than God. And I admit that to you, that this happened to me for a period of time in my life. And I think if we're honest, we all go through these challenges of trying to have a spiritual equilibrium, right? So later on in life, in my 40s, I had already lived a lot of life and succeeded in a lot of things and found that some of the things I thought that were real important at one time weren't that important anymore. And then God began to call me to himself again. So no guilt trip here today. We're all works in process, right? We are all challenged by these things. But Demas, for whatever reason, Paul needs some help at this time. He's in the prison. He can't depend upon Demas. And then he mentions some other people. And I love how God's so specific in names. Names are important to him. Every one of your names that know Jesus Christ and have been born again are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's beautiful. I mean, he knows your name specifically, individually. Everybody that's ever been born or created and lived this life, God knows the names. He knows our destiny. He knows what we live for and why we lived and the purposes for what we live for. But he mentions these names specifically. And then he talks about Cretans. And Cretans was sent to Galatia to work in the ministry. And Galatia was a church that had some instability. There was false teachers heading in there to try to circumvent that the gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The false teachers, the Judaizers, were confusing Christians. So Paul had the ability, with some guys that he could depend on, to send them to go and get the churches back on track. And then he mentions also Titus, and the next book we'll study down the road will be the book of Titus. And Titus was sent to Dalmatia because he liked Dalmatian dogs, right? He wanted to get a Dalmatian dog. I'm just kidding. I couldn't help that. But Dalmatia, they say for some reason that the dogs are sort of raised there. But modern-day Dalmatia is Croatia and Yugoslavia. It's part of the Roman Empire at the time. And so Titus was sent to do ministry there as well. And then he says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke is a faithful a disciple of Paul's ministry. Paul was mentoring Luke down through the years. And Luke, you remember, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of the Acts. Luke was also a medical doctor, and Paul had some physical afflictions. So I think there may be some reason why Paul liked Luke being around, because he could minister to him in regard to his health and that kind of stuff. And he was faithful to Paul. He just didn't want to be apart from Paul. And then he says, bring Mark. And Mark had failed on the first missionary journey when Paul went out with Barnabas. He got out there and saw that ministry was a little bit more than what he bargained for. He was intimidated. He was struggling. And he wanted to go back home to mama. And he did. And so Paul said, this guy isn't fit for the ministry. He's weak. He's unstable. Barnabas was a cousin of Mark, and you know how families stick together. And so Barnabas saw something in Mark's life that was valuable and worth spending time with. So there was a split in the ministry for a while. There were Barnabas and Mark went their way, and Paul went his way. But this didn't end the story, because what happened here, we see now that he's saying, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And so this is encouraging to me too, because sometimes you start out with great expectations and passions and commitment, you know, to the Lord, and then life has a way of beating you up sometimes, and you get sort of drained, and you know, you're not as into it, and maybe you're afraid, or you're like, spiritual warfare, I don't like dealing with this stuff, so you sort of want to escape. But if you're really called to the ministry, you only can hide out for so long, because God knows where you're hiding. He'll always find you and bring you back to a place of usefulness, which in my case, you know, I was sort of like that in my 20s. Cindy and I went to be trained to be missionaries over, we were going to go to Indonesia and work in basically a Muslim country. And the more I heard about it and read about it, I began to have fears in my life, and I began to decide, well, God, I don't have to be a missionary to serve you. I can be a business person, and you can be. So I sort of bailed in the initial calling that God had upon my life personally. But I'm so glad that the Lord never gives up on us, does he? The Lord's like, okay, you know, go your way. You can go your own way. Remember that? Well, you can. You can try that for a while, but it only works for a little while, right? Because God tracks you down. He'll make you miserable until you really realizing, hey, God, I want to do it your way, not my way. And so this is what happened, and Mark's restored, and he's become effective in ministry. And so this encourages you, no matter where you've been through, what you're going through now, what your challenges are, it's never over until you're out of this world. And the Lord is always working to draw us back to a place of usefulness. God's never done with us, is he? He never says, hey, I've had it with you, forget it. You know, I mean, he forgives 70 times 7. And aren't you glad he does? People aren't like that. You do something wrong to someone, and boy, you know, usually they're never going to forget it and never let you live it down. But the Lord is like no one else we could ever have a relationship with. He's patient, he's loving, and he sees in every one of us the ability to be used. There's not one of us in this room today that God, A, isn't currently using or has a plan to use in very significant ways to change the lives of other people with the preaching of the gospel. And then he begins to continue these names. And I could have just read through this stuff and, you know, mentioned these casually, but when God has a name, you should find out why it's in the Bible and take the time to study it out. And then he says in verse 12, Antichius I've sent to Ephesus. Antichius was the one who was going to replace Timothy, because Paul's telling Timothy to come down to Rome to be with him. And so now Antichius is like the utility man. He can be involved in a lot of different places at different times. In the book of Titus, we're told that he relieved Titus when he was in Crete. And so Antichius is a good backup guy for the ministry. And then he says in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So here's Carpus, and he's just an ordinary, down-to-earth Christian guy. Not preaching anywhere, not, as far as we know, not teaching anywhere, just a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was the guy that the Lord used to entrust Paul's personal belongings with, and he protected them so no one would take them or destroy them. And that was an important calling for him. So in God's economy or in his ministry, there is no like hierarchy in the sense, well, this is really an important calling, but this one isn't that important. If all this guy's remembered for is keeping these important, he kept Paul's stuff safe later on. That is a very, very effective ministry. So he kept Paul's stuff safe. And he was in Troas, where Paul's second missionary occurred. That's where Paul had the journey, and he had the vision of the man over in Macedonia, where he had this vision, and the man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. And what a wonderful opportunity and privilege that this man had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asked specifically for him to bring the coat, because it's going to be winter pretty soon, so he's going to be cold. He needs a better garment. And then the books, especially the parchments. And this would be the Old Testament scriptures written on the animal skins that they used back in those days to write down the sacred scriptures. So Paul understood his need to continually study, and he needed to be encouraged because he's in this terrible prison. And there's no library in this prison like there is in modern-day prisons. He needed to have in his hands the documents that would remind him of why he was in prison, why he was doing what he was doing. Because Paul would get discouraged at times too, as we all do in ministry. And the Word of God is what refreshes us and what strengthens us to keep going on, right? Not to give up. So whenever you get discouraged in life, and things just aren't going the way you'd like them to go, and you just feel like the Lord isn't with you anymore, open the Bible and start reading it. And you'll be reminded very quickly that the Lord is real. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he's the one you can depend on all the time. People will let you down, but the Lord will never let you down. And Paul learned through his ministry, in spite of all the people abandoning him, and having to stand alone so often in the ministry, he realized through his relationship with the Lord that Jesus can be depended on. He's faithful. He'll never fail you. Like the sign says, Jesus never fails. And I've had to learn in my own life through 25 years of ministry now that people come and go in your life, and people you had dependence upon at one time are no longer there. And you know what's interesting is, God still keeps the ministry going because it's his ministry. And if you're his servant, he'll keep you going too. He'll just keep encouraging you to be the dad that you're called to be, and the husband and the wife and the parent and the grandfather, the grandmother, you know, the uncle, the aunt, whatever role you play in the lives of people in your life, you're very important to them. And God will never abandon you. You just get before the Lord in your private time, your devotional time, and pour your heart out to him. Let him know what you're thinking, how you're feeling. Let him know when you're down, you're discouraged. He already knows. And say, Lord, I need to be comforted. I need to be strengthened by you. I need to know that you're real in my life again. I need to have that sense of your presence in my life. And whenever you do that, hallelujah, he shows up. And he reminds you that he will never leave you or forsake you. And that's so wonderful to know, isn't it? That Jesus never fails, and he lives within you. And the more you cultivate that relationship personally, one-on-one with him, the more you'll be reminded of his faithfulness, and no matter what it is you're going through or what it is you're dealing with. And then he says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. This Alexander was a bad dude, and he hated Paul, he hated Christianity, he hated the preaching of the gospel, he was not interested in anybody hearing about it, and he did everything he could do in his own power to prevent the gospel from going forward. Matter of fact, he could have been responsible for saying things about Paul that weren't true to get Nero upset, who's running Rome, the Roman Empire at the time. Nero certainly didn't like Christians either. And so this Alexander guy is a problem. And he really caused Paul a lot of heartache. But when Paul speaks about him here, he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. So you don't give vengeance yourself to someone who's betrayed you or hurt you or made life miserable for you. You're not to do that as Christians. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, and it was written in Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay evil for evil. So no one who has done anything against you in an ungodly way will get off scot-free. God will deal with people in his time that have done evil against you for the sake of the gospel. And Paul tells us that this admonition to Timothy, you also must beware of him. So Timothy is going to try to get to Rome, and Paul's giving him a heads up, stay away from this guy. Realize you have enemies out there, and they'll do everything they can to silence you and prevent you from preaching the truth of the gospel. And he tells Timothy, for he has greatly resisted our words. And I think of the day and age we live in right now, there is a great resistance to the teaching of the Word of God. The culture is not agreeable to what it is we're presenting here today for the most part. The culture today in our country and in the world is bankrupt. It's godless. It's secular. It's whatever you want to believe is okay. There's no truth. It's truth is whatever you want it to be. And so as a result of that, there's more pushback against us, all of us as Christians, when we stand for the truth of God's word. There'll be more slander. There'll be more attacks. There'll be more persecution. There will be more rejection. And Jesus knows what that's like. It says in the scriptures, he was despised and rejected of men. But it didn't prevent him or stop him from preaching the gospel, right? He kept us to do because it strengthened him to do. Just like you and I keep doing what God has given us to do because, you know, we've already won the battle. Christ conquered the grave. You know, he spoiled the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, it says in Colossians, at the cross. So you have warfare, you have attack, but the victory has been won, as we sang, right? The victory has been won because of Jesus Christ. So keep in mind that what you're dealing with in regard to pushback because of your faith is something that's happened since the beginning of time. So you're not alone in this battle, nor am I, but we have to understand that there will be people that will resist what it is we tell them. In verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul has mercy, okay? Why were the Christians in Ephesus and Rome afraid to stand up and support Paul in the accusations that the court was making on behalf of Nero towards the presentation of the gospel? Now put yourself in the shoes of the Christians at that time. Nero hates you. If he finds out you're affiliated with the way, which is Christianity, and if you're really a friend of Paul, you're going to be in big trouble. So I wonder how many of us at that time, if we lived then, would have said, don't worry, Paul, I'm going to be at your court hearing. I'm going to be a character witness. I'm going to stand up for you, and I'm going to, you know, let them know that what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to hear that. So if you would do that, you would be thrown in prison and probably be on the way to the Inquisition of the beheading of you and your own family as well. So don't be quick to judge people in regard to their stand that they make for Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anybody that has ever lived that has had a perfect stand outside of people that, like the Apostle Paul, and we'll find out how he was able to stand in the midst of these things as we wind down this study today, because there's no way in Paul's own strength or yours or mine that we can stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The only way we can stand against the fiery attack of hell and all its forces against the truth of the preaching of the gospel is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not strong in ourselves, but strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so the believers, they could have stood with Paul, but they failed him. But Paul understands here in this 16th verse that it isn't really about Paul, it's about the Word of God. And that's all Paul's interested in. I just want to be able to keep having the ability to preach the Word of God no matter what is happening in the culture or the world or the political environment. In verse 17 it says, "But the Lord stood with me." So after he talks about the people that didn't stand with him and the people that ran away or the people that couldn't be dependent on, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's powerful. You underline that in your Bible. No matter what it is you're facing, if you look to Jesus Christ and you pray and you seek Him for His power and His ability and His strength, you will be able to say, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And whenever you sense the Lord supporting you and having your back and giving you the strength to persevere in situations that are insurmountable in your own human mind or your own human ability, it's encouraging. I mean, this is a real strength. This isn't a counterfeit or artificial mind over matter kind of thing. This is a supernatural enablement of God the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who will well up within you and give you supernatural ability and supernatural power to be able to stand against the forces of hell. And so whenever Paul said this, hey, this is out of a history of experience with God's faithfulness. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I was thinking as I was studying, well, Paul, this wasn't a one-time thing that occurred to him. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, Paul was discouraged when he was dealing with the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was all mixed up. They, after a while, didn't accept his apostleship. Can you imagine going in, hard work, preaching, establishing a church, getting it going, seeing the Lord working and moving? He had to move on because he was an apostle. He didn't stay in one place for too long. He leaves, he comes back later, and they're against him. And they're rejecting his apostleship, and they're saying all kind of lies about him. And it had to be so discouraging. "Lord, I saw you do a work and a powerful thing, and then I went away and I come back, and now it's all messed up." Like, you know, why? But it says in Acts 18 that the Lord came and encouraged him. So then he had that experience. Okay, no matter what's going on, no matter how bad it looks, God's still in control. And God encouraged him. In Acts chapter 23:11, again it says, "And the Lord came and encouraged him." Acts 27 verse 22, when they had that storm out to sea and he's on that ship and they're thinking everybody's going to die, the Lord gave him strength and courage. And now in this Roman prison, he says again, he's being strengthened by the Lord. So I don't think there was ever a time in his life, right, that he didn't know God was going to show up and get him through it. And that's how we want to be, don't we, in our Christian life? You're going to have ups and downs, struggles, discouragements, you know, crisis, tragedy, whatever might come in your life. But if you have this relationship with the Lord, and He's shown up in your life before, it's not going to be a problem, because you're going to know He's going to keep showing up, and He's going to keep strengthening you. And we could have testimonies here, I'm sure, with the mic going around. Do you ever remember the time that the Lord strengthened you? I don't think there would ever be a time in this church that any of us would say, "No, He never strengthened me." The only way you would say that is if you never knew Him, you've never been born again, so you don't have a relationship with Him. Then you say, "Well, I called out to Him, but He never helped me out." Well, you've got to be in the family. You've got to be part of the body of Christ. You've got to be born again to be a son and a daughter of God who's going toward the will of God and not fighting the plan of God. And of course, we know the verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And this has to do with relationship with you and the Lord, where He says to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so He continues in this testimony that in verse 17, that as the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, it was for the purpose that the message might be preached fully through me. So all Paul was thinking about, it's not, hey, I'm in prison, this isn't fair, why is life happening this way to me? All Paul's thinking is, I got to keep preaching this word, because this is the only thing that can change the human race. This is the only thing that can change sinful lives and bring families together and strengthen marriages or whatever it is that people need in life, health issues, financial issues, relationship issues. You know, the word of God is what puts us on the rails leading toward the heavenly city. And he said, and that all the Gentiles might hear. So Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And his interest is that the word of God would be preached throughout the whole earth. That was his mandate. That's what drove him every day when he got up. Where can I preach? Matter of fact, Paul was so interested in preaching the word that he was always praying that he could take the gospel to the regions beyond where people never heard about Jesus. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. He always wanted to have the challenge. He was a pioneer, inspiration, right? To go to places and to people that know nothing about what it is we know about. And he says also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's an interesting comment because, first of all, being a Roman citizen, he couldn't have been fed to the lions. This is before the Colosseum was built when they did throw Christians to the lions. So this is basically a symbol of Satan, the mouth of the lion. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's something that we all have to keep in mind. We have to be awake. We have to be alert because we have an enemy and he roars and he wants to destroy the life of the Christians. But he can't because the Lord is the faithful one who will deliver Paul out of the mouth of the lion and he will also deliver us. But it's important that you're sober-minded and you're vigilant, realizing when stuff happens in life, whether it's through a friend, a family member, you know, someone you work with, a neighbor, someone in the church, whatever, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not the human being that wants to destroy. They don't have any ability, the human being. It's the enemy that hates you. And sometimes he shows up in and through the lives of the people you least expect it coming from. But again, if you're sober and you're vigilant, you know, hey, this is not an agenda of man. This is an agenda of the evil one who wants to devour my life. And then it says in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, his confidence is in Christ alone. You know, to have your life and my life in a place of a spiritual groundedness and stability where, you know, if you were told you had a week to live, you would be able to say this prayer to the Lord like he said in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also who loved his appearing. I want to finish well, don't you? If God would have taken me out when I was in my 30s, I wouldn't have finished well. But he gave me a million second chances. And I'm being prepared for that entrance into his kingdom one day. And I know, like you, I want to know, well done. Hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I was thinking as I was riding to church this morning and preparing my heart to preach, I was praising God, and I was thinking about the psalmist when he said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn to walk in your ways. So I look at every chastisement in my life, every spanking I've got from God, because he loves me. He spanks me, he spanks you because he loves us. And we still need discipline, even as adults, right? Spankings just aren't for kids, they're for all of us. And God knows when to come alongside of us and correct us. And he challenges us. He puts us in places that are going to, we begin to see life in the light of eternity, and we begin to live for purposes that are going to last forever, as opposed to temporal stuff that's just going to eventually not even exist anymore. And so Paul's encouraged that he knows that God has preserved him to this point in time. He's going to get beheaded, but he's going to be in the heavenly kingdom with the Lord. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, what a man of God. Of course, the grace of God in him that would enable him to say this and have excitement about what is ahead. I mean, they knock your head off. How long are you going to be suffering? You don't suffer at all. That's probably the best way to die. Once the head's off, they talk about people walking around after their heads are cut. I don't know if that's true or not. That's weird, right? Walking around. They say animals, drama, probably know about that. You take a turkey's head off and they're still moving around, you know. But, you know, he's with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. This is Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife team that we read about in Corinthians. They were this amazing couple. They had churches in their homes. They were church planters. They were faithful servants of God. And they were currently in Ephesus helping Timothy when Paul was sending this accolade out to them. He talks about Onesiphorus. And this guy, the name means bringing profit. He brought profit to Paul's life. He refreshed Paul. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Timothy 1 that this guy refreshed him. And he wasn't intimidated by Paul's incarceration. It didn't bother him. He just was a great servant of God. Then he says in verse 20, Erastus, he stayed in Corinth. Erastus is the most likely, it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, the treasurer of the church in Corinth. He was like the Walt in the church in Corinth. He oversaw the finances and watched and made sure they were utilized appropriately for God's glory. And then he mentions Trumpius. And it says he left him in Miletus sick. Trumpius was in Jerusalem with Paul when that riot broke out. And everybody's getting upset because the gospel's being preached. And the people recognize that Trophimus was with Paul when this went down. And it's interesting that in the Bible it says, and I left him in Miletus sick. So a lot of people out there nowadays, they say God wants everybody healed, right? Everybody gets healed. And if you don't get healed, it's a lack of faith, right? Or there's sin in your life or whatever. Hey, we all get sick, right? We're all going to die of something someday. Be nice just to lay down when you're 90 and don't breathe anymore and go that way quickly. But, you know, we can't choose how we go. But we get sick. Paul had an illness. He asked Christ three times for this thorn in his side to depart. And the Lord said, no, Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Now, Paul had apostolic ability and authority, and he had the ability to lay hands on people, but not at a whim. He just couldn't go up to anybody who was sick. Hey, you know, be made well in Jesus' name, and they're okay. He was led by the Holy Spirit when to pray, how to pray, when not to pray. And so there was people healed through his ministry, but Paul didn't get healed, right? And so now here's this great servant of the Lord here, and it would have been easy if Paul had that ability all the time to lay hands on Trumpius. He would have said, and I was leaving Trumpius, and he was sick. I laid hands on him. He was healed. Well, that wasn't what happened. He left him in Miletus sick. We don't know how he recovered, but nonetheless, that's in the Bible to keep you balanced in your understanding of the doctrines of healing, okay? Because God still heals. I've been healed at different times in my life, but sometimes I wasn't healed, right? When my kids are sick or my wife's sick or you guys, I mean, I want to pray for you guys, lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, because I never know what God's going to do, right? You don't either, but sometimes, and I've had testimonies here of different people through different prayers of people in the church here that have been healed. So we just have to understand God does things after the counsel of his own will, not yours or mine. He says in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. So he's asking Timothy, try to get here before the weather gets bad. And then he mentions these last few names, Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Nothing mentioned in the Bible and history as to who these people are, But they're important enough that Paul mentions them as part of his ministry. All the brothers, all those who knew Jesus and served with him. And so I think of the scripture, it says that every time you talk about Jesus to someone, that there's a book of remembrance in heaven, and God's writing down what you're saying and who you're talking to and what you're talking about. And you're going to be remembered in that day when you come before the Lord. And the Lord's going to share the history of your life. You remember when you were praying for this person, or you helped this person, or talked to that, and you're thinking, Lord, I can't remember that. That's a long way away. But God's going to reward you for all the things you've done in your body for His glory. And He remembers that. He remembers today me here preaching. He remembers today you here sitting agonizingly through the long sermon of the pastors wherever you go. Right? He remembers your faithfulness. The showing up, you get credit, right? Extra credit. And then he concludes, as the men can begin to pass out the Lord's Supper and the worship team can come forward. In verse 22, it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you." Paul's signature farewell in all his letters always had something to do with the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what substantiated that the letter was from Paul. And Paul's personal way of ending his letters was always that grace would be with you. And grace is something that I think is unfortunately many times misunderstood. Grace is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you can work for to receive. Grace is a gift from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And grace is the enabling power and the spiritual healing that's offered through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Grace is a gift from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the enabling power and spiritual healing offered through the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Without grace, we are powerless. We have no power without grace. Grace, God's grace, greater than all my sin. God's grace. As we prepare our hearts for the supper today, ask God to supply more grace where you need it. Because we all need more grace to serve the Lord. We need His enabling power, which comes through grace. And we need His spiritual healing to heal us of the many wounds that are still in our lives because of the past, or tough situations, or people, or this bad stuff that maybe we've been through. We need the grace of God to bring spiritual healing through our woundedness. And I think of the simple teaching about grace in the book of Ephesians, which Paul wrote. He said, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can brag or boast about it," right? It's a gift. So today, if you're here without Christ, you need grace to be saved. And God offers the grace. And you'll know if the grace is beginning to be bestowed upon you, because it'll give you a desire to want to believe in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're broken, you're wounded, you're going through rough times and challenges in your life, you're afraid of this, or you're concerned about that, you can ask God for grace to sustain you in the midst of what it is you're dealing with right now, so you'll have the power to be able to move on from whatever it is that's been difficult for you. And He tells us this grace is a gift. It's not of ourselves, the gift of God. So we can praise God today as we celebrate the supper together, because the supper represents the grace and the gift of God. His body that was given for us, and His blood that was shed for us. That's why we do it every week. Because He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death till I come again." And it helps us to keep thanking God for what He's done for us, and keep praising Him for who He is, because we could never praise Him enough or thank Him enough. And this gives you and me the ability once again to get back to just the foundation of what Christianity is about. And it's about Jesus. Not about religion, not about politics, not about, you know, the building. It's about Him and you today. And that's the most important thing that's on the heart of the Lord today is you. He's thinking of you. He loves you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to bring spiritual healing and vitality into your life. And then verse 10 of that chapter says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we take the supper with a heart that's right with God, with no sin in our life that we're not willing to give up and ask forgiveness for. There's no bitterness, there's no selfishness, there's nothing. Like, and if there is stuff like that, just give it to the Lord today and say, "Lord, take that from me and forgive me of it and cleanse me so I can be restored to have a close relationship with you, so I can know that I can depend on you and I can have the conviction to know you'll never leave me or forsake me." If you're lost today and you've never met Jesus, He's here today to introduce Himself to you with the gift of grace. And He'll bestow it upon you so that you can be saved and be born again. And the power to live the Christian life and the strength that comes to live a life that's impossible is only available to us by the grace and the gift of God. Lord Jesus, we thank You today as we worship You, as we reflect upon this book of 2 Timothy and all that we've learned. Thank You for strengthening us. Thank You for identifying in the teaching again how much You love us and how much You're for us. And You're totally reliable and totally able to be depended upon for everything we're facing in our lives. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, He took the bread in His hands and He broke it and He gave thanks and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." Thank You, Lord. In the same manner that evening, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of Me." Amen. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till He comes again. And the sooner the better, huh? Amen. God bless you guys.